unity. Unity amongst brethren is the effectual work of the triune God through Christ Jesus. It is a gift of God. Believers are exhorted to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And our desire for unity, as well as our continuing in it, is to the praise of God our Savior. It's by His grace. Last week we watched as the Ephesian elders parted with great sorrow as they didn't bicker and fuss. They knew they would see Paul's face no more, but they submitted themselves to the will of God in the matter. We saw those at Caesarea who didn't divide over the fact that they couldn't turn Paul from his heart of going to Jerusalem. And yet, instead, they submitted themselves to the will of God. That same grace that created those tears of joy and their concern for their brother is the grace that caused them to submit to God. The unity they had of God was to them holy and heavenly unity. That's what I want you to see tonight, holy and heavenly unity. Our reference last week was Psalm 133, and I want to bring tonight's message from that text. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. And as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, we're reminded here in the first verse with these words, good and pleasant, that unity is indeed a most precious gift of God. Because there's nothing about us that's good or pleasant by nature. By nature, every man and woman born in this world is born into Adam's house, into Adam's household. And Adam's household is a house divided against itself. And a house that's divided against itself will never stand. Sin separates. It caused Adam to be separated from God and all his children in him. Sin causes self-justification at the expense of everyone around us. It caused Adam to blame God and to blame his wife. Sin defiles the conscience so that by nature, men hate God and men hate those whom God accepts in the Lamb, in Christ Jesus. Cain and Abel were brothers, according to the flesh. They were brothers. Cain was the firstborn. Eve actually thought when Cain was born that she had had the seed of woman that God promised in the garden. She said, "Behold, God has given me a man child." She thought she had the Savior. And there's no doubt Cain regarded himself in that just that high esteem. And when he came to God, expecting God to respect him because of these carnal privileges, being the firstborn and so on. Abel came in a lamb, confessing his sin, his worthlessness, desiring to be accepted of God, trusting God would accept him in a lamb. And when Cain saw that God had respect to Abel, to his offering, and not to Cain, Cain's countenance fell. And the Lord came to Cain and he told him, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you come in the Lamb, you'll be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door. And he told Cain that none of his civil privileges, none of those carnal privileges he had as the firstborn were altered in any way. None of that was affected. But Cain hated God, and he hated the fact that Abel had peace with God. And that's why he killed his brother. He killed his brother. And everybody born of Adam is just like Cain by nature. Hates God and hates those that have peace with God. We like to say, well, our children give us a little fuss now and then, but he's a good boy. He might be according to mom and daddy's standard, but he's not according to God's standard. God said there's none that doeth good, not one. Not one. But those that are born of the Spirit of God dwell together in unity. They dwell together in unity. I read Ephesians 4 to you. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Together, those that are born of the Spirit of God are one body. One body, the body of Christ, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Born of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, filled with the fruits of Christ according to the measure He gives to each one individually. We have one hope, the hope of the glory of God to one day be to awake, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, to behold Him as He is. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And we have one God, and He's the Father of us all. He's above us all, He carries us through all, and He's in you all. We're of the household of God the Father. God the Father is the Father. Christ the Son is the everlasting Father, the second Adam, and He's our elder brother. And we're brethren, brothers and sisters in the household of God. It's good and it's pleasant before our God. It's good and it's pleasant before our God for brethren to dwell together, to live together, to abide together in peace, in unity. We worship together of one mind. When we sing, we just got through singing, and everybody sings differently. Everybody sings a different loudness and what have you. But together, it's one voice coming up to God the Father, in whom He takes delight. We serve each other in love. We bear the burdens of one another. We forgive one another our offenses. And we have plenty, don't we? We have plenty. We pray with and for one another. We don't have to be told to do it. Nothing wrong with saying, well, pray for me, brother. Nothing wrong with that, but we don't have to be told. You pray for your wife. You men pray for your wife. She don't have to tell you to pray for her. You pray for your children. They don't have to say a word to you, do they? You do it because you love them. So it is with brethren. We encourage one another with sweet reminders of the faithfulness of our Father toward His children, the children of His house. And the psalmist doesn't merely say that it's good and pleasant. He exclaims this. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, the first thing I want you to see is this unity is holy unity. Verse 2 says, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now you hold your place there in Psalm 133. Now turn over with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. The ointment spoken of here is the ointment that was made and poured out upon Aaron. And this ointment was commanded of the Lord to be made with the most valuable, the most sweet-smelling spices and oil. Look at Exodus 30, verse 23. Verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels. I believe that's 250 ounces. Pure myrrh. And of sweet cinnamon. These are good smelling spices. Pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, half so much. Even 250 shekels. and of sweet calamus. This was sort of like what we would call sugar cane. 250 shekels. And of cassia, 500 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary. That means according to the pure measure of God, according to His measure, not the polluted measure of men, according to His measure. And of oil, take olives, olive oil, a hin of olive oil. That was over a gallon. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Now you hold your place here in Exodus 30. We'll come back here in just a moment. But can you imagine how fragrant and how pleasing that ointment smelled when it was poured on Aaron's head and ran down on his beard and on his garments? It was sweet. It had a pleasant smell. That's what the psalmist says. How good and how pleasant. It's like this precious ointment that was poured upon Aaron's head and ran down his beard and on his garments. But this oil, brethren, there's something that makes this unity more precious than just the fact that these were rare and precious spices. There's something that makes this more precious than the fact that it smelled so good. This oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Without this oil being poured out on Aaron, Aaron wouldn't be consecrated to the office of high priest. Without this oil, Aaron could not enter into the holiest of holies with the blood of the Passover lamb and make atonement for the sin of the children of Israel. This oil had to be poured out upon his head to consecrate him to that office. This oil is a type of the Holy Spirit which was poured out upon Christ, our high priest. That's what the oil typified. Psalm 45:6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." The Hebrew writer tells us that this is the Father speaking to the Son. He never said this to any angels, but the Father said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." All your garments, God the Father said to the Son, all your garments smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they've made thee glad. We read in Hebrews, "For such a high priest became us, who's holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. All his garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palace above." He had a holy nature, holy thoughts and holy words and holy deeds. And if you read the Psalm 45, it doesn't say that God anointed him with the oil of gladness and therefore he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. It says he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God anointed him with the oil of gladness. This is who he is. This is who he is. Pure and holy. And this anointing oil, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This is him. He's come. Harmless. Like that dove, harmless as a dove. Harmless. The Spirit of our Redeemer, harmless. Undefiled. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Separate from sinners. He said, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth." You said it Sunday. He's the truth. "I sanctify myself, that I might sanctify them." He's the truth. He's the Word. He is the truth. This spotless Lamb of God, the Hebrew writer says, he didn't enter into that holy place with the blood of bulls and goats. He entered in by his own blood. This spotless Lamb of God, this high priest is the spotless Lamb of God. And this one was made sin for us who knew no sin. For those God gave him, for the brethren of his father's household. He was made sin for them and bore the wrath of God and declared God just and the justifier. And put away our sins and made forgiveness with God. And through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. It's eternally efficacious. This offering is eternally because of the eternal Spirit. And he's made higher than the heavens. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, henceforth expecting that his enemies be made his footstool, because by his one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, what does all that have to do with brethren dwelling together in unity? Look at our text and get the picture. Psalm 133:2. This unity is like the precious ointment upon the head. Who's the head? Christ is the head. This is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Now you get the picture. That oil was poured on Aaron's head. And it ran down, and it ran down his eyes, and it ran down his nose, and it ran across his lips, and down on his beard, and over his ears, and down his neck, and over the skirt of his garment, and covered his body. And just like that, Christ, our great high priest, pours out this oil upon his body, the church, each member in particularly. Just like that oil went down on the eye and the ear and the nose and each member of Aaron's body. This oil is poured out upon the members in particular of the body of Christ. He's the head. He said, look in Isaiah 61:1 with me. Isaiah 61:1. This is his first message that he preached. Listen to this. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Our God's going to take vengeance upon all his enemies and ours, brethren. Our Redeemer has come to where we are, and he has set the captives free, captive in sin, captive to our sin nature. He set us free. He's bound up the brokenhearted. He's proclaimed liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He says, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, in his holy hill, in his church, to appoint unto them in Zion, to give unto them beauty in the place of ashes, in the place of their sorrow and their repentance and their mourning and sackcloth and ashes. He said, I'm going to give them the garment, I'm going to give them beauty, and the oil of joy for mourning. I'm going to give them the oil of joy, the Holy Spirit of joy for their mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. You see, our problem wasn't just with our head. Our problem wasn't just with our tongue. Our problem wasn't just in our hands. Our problem wasn't just in our heart. The Scripture says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in us. No soundness in us. It's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed. They've not been bound up. They've not been mollified with ointment until this precious ointment is poured out. this Holy Spirit is poured out on His people and binds up the brokenhearted through the gospel that declares the victory of Christ. He accomplished the redemption of His people. Brethren, there's absolutely nothing left to be done for you to be accepted with God. Can you just think on that? Righteous and holy, perfectly sanctified, perfectly set apart in Christ Jesus the Lord. One with God. It pleased the Father that in His Son should all fullness dwell. And you know what the Scripture teaches us? John said, and of His fullness, have we all received grace for grace. That's what He said, I came to do. He said, I came to put away their sin, and I came to give them of My fullness. That's what the picture is. Now look back there at Exodus 30. Back there at Exodus 30, and let's see the type in the tabernacle. Exodus 30, in verse 30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them. I tell you what, back up. Let's read the whole thing. I want you to get the whole thing here. Verse 26. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, the tabernacle and the ark of the testimony and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. And whosoever toucheth them shall be holy. What does the Hebrew writer tell us? Of everything we've said, this is the substance. We have such a high priest that's passed into the heavens. One who's the high priest of the true tabernacle, which God pitched and not man. Everything in that tabernacle typified Christ Jesus the Lord. Everything we just saw. And everything in it is His vessels, God's vessels. And they're all holy. Everything about our God is holy. And if you're going to touch it, if me and you are going to touch it, we're going to come into His presence. We have got to be holy. Absolutely holy. Now look at verse 30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron. He's the type of Christ. And his sons. Brethren. His children. Christ Jesus the Lord is Aaron, our high priest. He's the everlasting Father. And all His brethren have got to be anointed with this oil. Why? What's the purpose of that? He says, consecrate them, that they may minister unto Me in the priest's office. That's the only way they can enter in to the tabernacle. That's the only way we can enter into God's presence, is that we've been anointed with the oil of gladness. We've been sanctified. You see, the Lord's telling us something here, brethren. We rejoice beyond comprehension. We rejoice in what Christ Jesus our Lord has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. But there's absolutely no way that you and I can enter into God's presence unless the Spirit of Christ enter in and sanctify us and make us holy, so that we can enter into these precious promises, and that we can believe on Christ, and that we can approach our God. We've got to be made holy to approach Him. And that's what this anointing oil did. Now, he says, verse 31, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm telling you this. That's what the psalmist is telling us. This unity of brethren is precious and it's good. It's pleasant. It's as precious as this ointment right here. Why? Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto Me throughout your generations. God the Father said, this is the holy anointing oil unto Me. This is precious to Me. this oil is. It's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, this is precious to me. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy. Now look at this next word. And it shall be holy unto you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the children of Israel. He's talking to the brethren. The picture of his brethren. The type of the true spiritual Israel. And he said, it's holy unto me and it'll be holy unto you. You know how it's going to be holy unto a sinner? When God speaks through this holy anointing and says, it shall be holy unto you. When he says it, it will be. When he says it, it will be. And he says, verse 33, and whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. God said, this is precious. The precious anointing of this Spirit brings us into this unity, brethren. It brings us into unity with the triune God. It brings us into unity with Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. And we're made one in Christ, and we're made one with each other, holy unto our God. And brethren, this Spirit, the Scripture says, let me show you some Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. The Lord said, this is a mystery, but I speak concerning the church. Just as a man leaves his father and his mother and he's joined unto his bride and they too become one flesh, so is Christ and his bride, Christ and his church. They're made, the two are become one flesh. Look at verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He one with God. Look over at chapter 12. Look at verse 13. Verse 12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all, this is the members that oil flows down from the head onto. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're bond or you're free. You've been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body's not one member, but many. We talked about those members, the eye and the foot and the hand of Aaron's. Those are all illustrations of this one body, of the members in particular that make up the one body of Christ. And that's how this unity of God is created. That's why it's so good and it's so pleasant. Now let me read this to you. I want you to get this now. Unity is created of God when we're made to worship Christ in spirit and in truth. That's how unity is created. Were we still in our flesh, we would still be like Cain. There wouldn't be any unity. There was no unity between Cain and Abel. There was an apparent religion with the two. They both had a religious form, but one was according to the power of God. He had union with God, with Christ the Lamb. The other one didn't. And so therefore there was no unity between the two of them. This is the tie that binds. It's God putting us in Christ. It's Christ who redeemed us. It's the Holy Spirit being entering into our hearts and making us one with God. And now there's not murder. There's not division. But now there's unity. It's through the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Wherefore, we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. Old things are passed away and all things are become new now. Aren't they? We no longer live unto ourselves anymore. Cain was living unto himself. Cain said, I'm not going to have that boy. take away my privileges, my birthright, everything that I have, and my mama's going to respect him more than she's going to respect me. If she knows God accepted his sacrifice, didn't accept mine. But now, brethren, we don't serve ourselves. Now we serve Christ. The precious ointment makes the brother and the sisters to esteem the other better than themselves. It creates submission for Christ's glory over our own glory. We don't want to be right all the time. We don't want to have to, we might be right, but we won't be right at the expense of killing our brother or our sister. Because Christ's glory is more important. We trust He's on His throne. We know what He did in our heart. We know what He'll do in our brother's heart. And it keeps us forgiving one another's offenses, bearing one another's burdens, dwelling, abiding, living together in unity. This is the fragrance of delight before God the Father. Psalm 133:2, back there in our text. He said, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now here's the second thing. You see, let me make sure you get this. So do you see what I'm saying here when I say this unity is holy? It's a guarded thing. It's a cherished thing. It's a precious thing. It's the closest thing we have to being face to face with God is this unity we have with one another in this earth. The closest we've got. It's unity. It's holy. It's of God. It's of Christ. It's of the Holy Spirit. We want to protect it. We want to guard it. We cherish it. It's precious. It's precious. And here's the second thing. This unity is heavenly. Verse 3. As the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now we'll be brief here. We just saw that this holy unction flows down from above, from God our Father and our resurrected Redeemer. And he says here it's like the dew. It's like the dew. Here's a few comments on this. The dew that descended upon Mount Hermon, it came down from God above. That's where this unity is going to come from. It comes from God above. It's what James said. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And it saturated the mountaintop, this dew did. Saturated the mountaintop. And it brought forth much fruit. It brought forth green pastures on the mountaintops. And this moisture would flow down the mountain to the valleys. And that's how it is with Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the church of the living God. The writer in Hebrews said, you're coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Those who reside in this mountain, they don't depend upon, you know, if you live in a mountain, and you want to have some crops in a mountain, and bring forth some fruit in a mountain, you're not going to get it from a river. You're not going to irrigate the land and bring the water to your crops like men that live down in the plains do, that men that live on the earth do. It's just not going to happen that way. How are you going to get this? How are you going to get what you're depending upon if you live in the mountaintop? Look at Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. Here's how you're going to get it. Deuteronomy 11:10. The Lord's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and He's leading them to the land He's promised. Here it is. This is how you're going to get it. Deuteronomy 11:10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. You used your strength and your ingenuity and your wisdom to sow these seeds and to bring water to it and to water it and to try to bring forth fruit when you lived in Egypt. God said, that's not how fruit's going to be brought forth in the land I'm carrying you to. How's it going to come forth? Verse 11. But the land whether you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year. That's what he said. That's this unity. That's where it comes. It's a holy unity that's created in Christ our high priest, and it's a heavenly unity. Unity that comes down from God that He gives in abundance because He cares for Mount Zion. He cares for those that are on top of the mountain. He comes down and distills as the dew upon the tender herb. And He brings forth fruit in abundance. You get a hold of this now. The Lord has commanded the blessing. That's what He said. The Lord commanded the continual blessing of the Spirit to His saints and His holy mountain, even life forevermore. God is love, and Christ is the life. And wherever Christ is, wherever the Spirit of God abides, love abides, even life forevermore. You can't separate the two. You can't separate love and life. Life is love, and love is life, and it's God in Christ. And where He abides, there's life and there's love forevermore. And He says, I've commanded the blessing. I've made the covenant in the heart of my people, and I've commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Someone said, the Father's so pleased to see His dear children happy in one another that He fails not to make them happy in Himself. Isn't that right? And as this dew, the Spirit flows down from our Father through Christ Jesus, His Son, just like it flows from the mountain of Hermon and flows down into those valleys. So this Spirit of blessing, where it rejoices our heart and causes us to sing songs of grace, flows from us to one another, to our brethren who walk through the valleys and who need the dew from heaven. It flows to them through us. And God says, it's good and it's pleasant. It's good and it's pleasant. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He said, behold how good and how pleasant this unity is. It's holy unity. It's cherished, sacred unity given to us by our Redeemer through the Spirit. And it's heavenly unity. He said, I've commanded it. You're going to have it. You're going to have it. Paul said this then to the Corinthians. You think of how much trouble the Corinthians were in. You think of just all the factions among those brethren in the church of Corinth and all the troubles they were having. Listen to what Paul said when he ended his second letter. He said, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. And live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. For in this mountain the Lord has commanded this blessing, even life forevermore. You'll have it. You'll have it.